So we're back in Colossians, and I want to dust it off a little bit and just give us a reminder of where we are. Overview for Paul, he tends to write his letters so that he opens with doctrine, and then after he's done with doctrine, he goes into ethics, how you live, how you think, then how you live. So Paul, in Colossians and many other letters, carefully defines the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And then he speaks to your identity in Christ, who you are in Jesus. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. Now we're alive in Christ. We were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So profound changes. And in this first ethical section, he's saying, if we've been raised with Christ, how do we live? And those are profound changes too, right? There should be, if it's true that you've been raised with Christ, then that makes a huge difference in your life. More specifically in this section, he's talking about how we live together. So these are community ethics. How do we treat each other? How do we love each other? How do we get along together? All of us have this new identity in Christ. What does that mean? And I want to just give us this reminder before we read the text, and it's easy to forget this. Paul's writing to Christians. The Colossians, this is a church, they're believers. He thinks that Christians, so regenerate, Holy Spirit, indwelt, justified Christians, are struggling with issues of falsehood and identity. Christians can be fake to each other. Christians have serious issues of identity. Who am I? What am I doing here? Am I worthy of this position I have? How do I think about myself? So not pagans, not people who have all apostatized and they're distant from God, but Christians, they're struggling with these questions of falsehood and identity. Here's what Paul says. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. So those can all be positive descriptions. These are plainly negative. Barbarian, Scythian. A Scythian was worse than a barbarian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. I'm going to argue that the opening, do not lie to one another, can be broadened to do not misrepresent yourself or do not falsify yourself. The word that's used there is pseudo. We use that word pseudo-intellectual, all sorts of other contexts for that. And just to give you an idea of how Paul thinks more broadly on this same subject, there's a very similar passage in Ephesians 4:22. Here's that. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, your old self, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God. That's just another way of saying being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So Paul's clearly connecting genuineness with each other and your ability to function together, to have unity and to love each other, get along together. He's put those two things together. This is not so much, though, a passage about unity as it is a passage about identity. Unity is really a byproduct of identity. It's the result of resting in and making peace with your new identity in Christ. You're not always sort of out in the crowd fighting to establish who you are in the eyes of other people, but resting in Christ, you're able to bond with and become close to others because you share that common identity in Jesus Christ. I think, this is a guess on my part, I think relatively few Christians find it sufficient to be nothing more than sinners saved by grace. I think relatively few Christians find it sufficient to be nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. I think there's a list of other stuff that we would like to add to that to sort of enhance identity. And that confusion leads to a world of troubles. It leads to a world of troubles in your own heart, all sorts of confusion and despair, because most of the time you're not the person you wish you were. But it also leads to a world of troubles in the body of Christ, because pride always creates tension, and insecure people are always proud people struggling for position, whereas humility, that simple identity of being a redeemed sinner, I always say it this way, it's the Teflon of the body of Christ. It makes everybody able to work together when we can simply accept the fact that we're redeemed in Christ. Let's pray as we come. Father, we pray for the gift of this understanding. We pray that you would give us the certainty of your own love and care for us, that finally we could just take a breath and relax and let all the other former identities go. That's certainly what Paul is urging on us. We pray, show us how it's possible. Show us how it's possible to rest in Christ and forget about what we used to be and to be simply this new creation in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give us understanding for this and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife and my daughters have taught me a lot about identity, though I should be careful to say this scenario is not in reference to anything in my own family. It's just part of how they've helped me see and understand things. Let's say you're a 12-year-old girl, and you overhear some comment made by your parents or by friends of your parents to your parents about how beautiful you are. So you're 11, 12, 13, somewhere in those years. And from about that time on, you're dialed in to those kinds of comments, that kind of perception of yourself, and they shape you. So by 15 or 16, you know both the feeling and the power of walking into a room in which everybody notices you. But what if you're the other girl who's just standing there when the comment gets made about the exceptionally pretty girl? Well, it's very painful, but maybe it's also an incentive, right? Maybe you find that with effort and whatever gifts you have at your disposal, you too can be that person who turns every head in the room when you walk in. In fact, because it may not have come quite so naturally, maybe your commitment to your appearance is all the stronger and all the more powerful because you have to work at it. We're all very conscious of those qualities that distinguish us from the other people in the room. We all know what those are, what we hope that they would be. Are those part of the old self, or are they part of the new self? What do you build your identity around? Where does that come from? How do you understand yourself? With regard to all sorts of gifts and achievements and attributes, that basic scene is playing out hundreds of millions of times all over the earth, every day, all the time. It's not just beauty, of course, but all manner of success or wealth or power or title, any kind of uniqueness, intellectual prowess, the car you drive, the house you live in. But it can also be uniqueness and even weirdness. You're intentionally strange because you feel there's a coolness that attaches itself to you through that. Everybody pierces their ear, or their nose, or their lips, but you pierce the skin between your fingers or your toes because you're just that cool. Or maybe you dye your hair hot pink and your beard magenta, or whatever it is, however you want to think about that. This is everybody. We're all conscious of what it is that distinguishes us from the other people in the room. We all know what that is. When I was in my late teens, my early 20s, my older brother, he's about a decade ahead of me, so late 20s, early 30s, was already very successful. He lived at a ski resort near Lake Tahoe. This was in the mid-80s, and he worked remotely already from an office in Tahoe City for an IT company that was based in Dallas. So late 20s, he's a corporate VP for this early IT firm in Dallas, Texas. When they flew him to Dallas for meetings, They used to pick him up at the airport in a helicopter, 28 years old. They don't send a cab for you. They send a helicopter. I've always been disappointed that the deacons never noticed how far I have to drive to the church, and they never bought me a helicopter. What was most powerful to me, though, in those years was the way my parents talked about my brother to their friends. You've been through this. I bet at least half of the people in this room, you know what I mean. When I listened to them speak about my brother with such admiration and praise, it filled me with this longing to be spoken of someday in the way that they spoke about my brother. I was the Jesus freak in the family, though, so that, I mean, I don't know, I wouldn't have been there, but I'm not sure it ever happened. I was a Christian by then, but here was the problem. It wasn't enough for me to just be a new creation in Christ. It wasn't enough for me. It wasn't enough for me to just be a sinner saved by grace. What I wanted was what my brother had. That's what I wanted. I did want to be in Christ. I just also wanted the kind of reputation that my brother had. Let me say the same thing, but a very different way. I think you'll find when I'm done, it comes back to the same point. I suspect almost all of us are ashamed of who we are simply in and of ourselves. So if there was some way you could be separated from your resume, if you could be set apart from your achievements, from your money, your vacation home, your tattoos, your awards, your taste in music, which distinguishes you from others, your books, your career, whatever it is that makes you feel emotionally safe and worthy of occupying space on this planet, if you could be separated from all of that, nothing adorning you at all, nothing to distinguish you, on the contrary, your secret sins, your pettiness, your outbursts of anger, the fears that control a lot of what you do, and even courageous people are often controlled by their fears. Given the right circumstances, so if the right information was provided to the rest of us here, okay? And maybe you're visiting this morning, you don't even know the other people here, which would be worse. I suspect everyone here would feel great shame, perhaps so much shame that you would leave and never come back, so that you would never want to see these people again. Here's what I think we don't understand about our new identity in Christ. God is not ashamed of you. God is not ashamed of you. God knows all your secrets, and you have to stop and think about that for a second. He knows, listen to it, all of your secrets. There's stuff in your life that you have hidden from everybody, including your spouse. God knows all of your secrets, and he's not ashamed of you. Think about that. Do you hope in him? Your own feeble, sinful, up-and-down way, do you hope in him? Then he's not ashamed to be your God. Hebrews 11:16. You can read it for yourself. I have a friend, a prominent man of moral stature, and he has a son who's in prison. The son was convicted of a crime of a sleazy and sordid nature. Very, very hurtful to the family. The sentence turned out to be harsh, but he was genuinely guilty. He did the things that the court held him to do. My friend, months later, said something I hope I will never forget. He said that he found it. People had asked him, how do you feel? Are you ashamed of what he's done to the family? He said he found it impossible to be ashamed of someone he loves as much as he loves his son. He found it impossible to be ashamed of someone he loves as much as he loves his son. God is not ashamed of you. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We are his sons and daughters. He loves us. He is not ashamed of you. When it's not enough for us to be simply sinners saved by grace, the outcome is that we come falsely into each other's presence. You have to represent yourself as something other than what you are. You have to represent yourself at least as you imagine that you might be, or you hope other people can see you as something better than just a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's when the former way we identified ourselves comes into play, either positive or negative. You either have to affirm it to your credit, or you have to deny it to your credit, right? But that former way of life comes into play in that moment. If you were a Scythian, which was not just a barbarian, but Scythians were the worst kinds of barbarians, well, you have to hide that identity, and you have to come misrepresenting yourself into the body of Christ and pretend to be somebody that you're not. Either way, it's the same thing. We end up dealing falsely with each other for what? In order to improve your standing in the presence of other people, right? You're trying to fix the thing that you think is busted, which is you. Your identity in Christ, this is the truth, is the only identity that matters. Your identity in Christ is entirely sufficient for you. You don't need any other identity. You can just stop. You can get off the treadmill and let it go. The identity that you have in Jesus Christ is the only identity that you need. Okay? We've put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. You're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on here, and we can take that word for here and now. He means right here, now. There is not Greek and Jew. So whatever your old identity was, it's all done. There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. And here's your new identity. But Christ is all. He's everything. And he's in you. He's in all. And that's all you've got. And that's all you need. That's it. Whatever your old identity was, and maybe it still comes into your speech so that you can sort of enhance the presentation of yourself, just let it go. Let it go. Whatever it is you may cling to enhance our picture of you, you can let that go. There's nothing there to cling to. You don't have to have it. Those moments when you feel like you have to pepper your conversation with some comment that slightly elevates you above the other people in the conversation, you just don't need those things. Your new identity in Christ is more than sufficient. All that's happened is you got confused somewhere, but you don't need it. You don't need that former thing or that thing that you aspire to. Here's Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded even Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So your life isn't about raising yourself. It's now about proclaiming reconciliation in Christ. That's the change, right? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, not yours, not anybody's, against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. New identity, new mission, new message. Paul also says, 1 Corinthians 1:6, these are all parallels, they're good. I want to read all of them to us. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Well, that's true, but some of us were, and some of us are right now. Not many were powerful. Well, okay, not most of us, but some of us are relatively powerful in the positions that we have now. Not many were of noble birth. And Paul's saying the same thing. That's all the way you used to identify yourself. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. You're going to hear foolish, weak, and despised. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, those things that seem prominent in the world, people with high rank and reputation, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, you know this, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Nothing else, just Christ himself. I want to urge this on us as our common task, together as the body of Christ, not just to shift from boasting in ourselves to boasting in Jesus Christ, but to intentionally take on this new identity as the humble, redeemed, and just let go of all your other identities, whatever you're good at, whatever you use to try to give that added lift to yourself and to your ego, to leave that and to intentionally take on this new identity as the humble, redeemed. And you know, those other identities, man, it can be anything. It can be as simple as the car you just bought. It can be the fact that you got through 2 weeks more of homeschool curriculum than the other homeschool moms at church. It doesn't have to be big. It can be some incremental thing that entitles you to this slight edge to those around you, whatever those identity enhancers are. I think in the coming years, churches that cling to Scripture are going to have to work together to a greater degree. The only basis for that work, the only basis for this community, is our common redemption in Jesus Christ. Every single one of you, all of us, sinner saved by grace. Nothing more than that, but nothing less than that either. Sinner saved by grace. As Paul says, whatever gain I had, whatever it was, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Pray with me. Father, I pray again for the person who's here this morning and they've covered themselves, robed themselves in some way with some other identity, and just hoping to extract from that identity anything from looks to money, hoping to extract from that identity some feeling of worth and value and stature and standing that will finally bring peace into those anxious souls. Every person in this room has been in that place at some time. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the peace and the rest that comes from being simply sinners saved by grace. We pray, Lord, that you would settle us there. We pray that we could say with Paul that whatever we had, we count as loss. Yeah, it's all gone, but we don't miss it. Give us that. Give us rest in you, Lord Jesus. We pray that we would know your love and know that you give us complete peace and safety in that love. You're not ashamed of us. There isn't something still that we have to do in order to have standing in you. You did all of it. Give us rest in this place, Lord. Teach us just to take a breath and step back out of the fray and know that all that had to be done for us has already been accomplished in your own life, death, and resurrection. Take us there, Lord, we ask, into that new self, that new identity. We ask it for your name's sake and for your glory, but also for our peace and rest and joy and salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.